Okay, we're going to start. Y'all ready? In addition to providing the food, it's Chris's birthday today. So happy birthday to Chris. He's halfway to 30. Okay, welcome everyone to session 3. It's been a bad football weekend, NFL-wise, college-wise. McNeese won and LSU won, but in the pros, a bad weekend. But we don't care about football. We hate football. Nate, when it comes down to it, we're going to do session 4 tonight. And we'll do our opening prayer as our closing prayer, like we've done recently. We are withholding the sheets from you because it has some of the answers in the scripture that you would inadvertently look for. So we continue to focus on Simon Peter tonight. And I have these pop quiz, true or false questions. Let me see how many I have tonight. I think 6 of them. Nope, I have 10 of them tonight. I still have 10. True or false? We'll see how you do. And then we'll move on with our lesson. This is a true or false about Simon Peter denying Jesus. So question, that was not a question. No. Question 1. In the upper room, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny Christ 3 times. True or false? Who says true? Raise your hand. Who says false? Raise your hand. The answer is false. It was not in the upper room. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You have to pay attention to every word. Question 2. When Peter said that he would never deny Jesus, all of the other disciples agreed with him. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. They all agreed with Peter, scripture says. Number 3, Jesus said to Peter that he would deny Jesus twice before the rooster crows 3 times. And let me say it again. Jesus said to Peter that he would deny Jesus twice before the rooster crows 3 times. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is false. He told Jesus he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crows twice. And 3 other gospels just says before the rooster crows. Number 4, Peter was the only disciple to follow Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. True or false? Who says true? Who says false? That's not an option. Not an option. The answer is false. The Gospel of John says Peter and another disciple followed him into the garden of into the high priest's garden. Doesn't name him, but it probably was the Apostle John. Number 5. 3 women questioned Peter in the courtyard about his relationship with Jesus as to whether he knew him. 3 women questioned Peter in the courtyard about his relationship with Jesus. Who says true? Who says false? The answer is false. It was 2 women and then some men. Number 6. Peter was identified as being a disciple because of the way he spoke, his accent. Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. His Galilean accent gave him away. They recognized it. Number 7. After Peter denied Jesus, he heard a rooster crow. Paying attention to every word. After Peter denied Jesus, he heard a rooster crow. He, Peter. Who says true? Who says false? The answer is true. After he denied Jesus. We'll read the scriptures and see if it contradicts it. All right. wrong's good because we learn from being wrong. No prizes for this. Number 8. After Peter denied Jesus, he said, "Oh well, no one bats a thousand." Who says true? Who says false? Number 9. After Peter denied Jesus, he boldly proclaimed his faith in Christ to those in the courtyard. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is false. Number 10. After Peter denied Jesus, he wept bitterly. Who says true? Who says false? Answer is true. He wept bitterly. Y'all did pretty well, pretty well. Okay, we're going to watch the video from Adam Hamilton. I think this one is 12, 13 minutes, a little bit longer, but he takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane and to some places in the Holy Land, which I really like this part of the video that he does. So let's roll Brother Adam.
Today, we're traveling to Jerusalem, and there we'll remember the events of the final hours of Jesus' life, from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally to the high priest's house where Peter denies knowing Jesus. Here we'll see in Peter's story a bit of our own story. So, let's go to Jerusalem.
So we've come to one of the locations where people remember the events that took place at the Last Supper, the upper room. There are several different locations that Christians have identified as possibilities for this. None of the buildings exist to this day, of course, but the place we're about to go into is it's where most people come to remember the Last Supper. So let's go to the upper room, probably built in the 1100s, maybe as late as the 1300s, and let's remember what happened when Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper. Let's go inside. So this is one possible location for the upper room. Jesus gathered with his disciples and he transformed the Passover Seder meal into Holy Communion or the Eucharist. And breaking the bread, he said, "This is my body." Taking the cup, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And this was his way of expressing both the covenant he was making with us and his saving work. And he gives them three commandments that night. We call this Maundy Thursday, three mandates: love one another, serve one another, and remember me. After the supper was over, Jesus turned to Simon Peter in particular, and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And then he says, "I pray that you wouldn't falter." But he implies that Simon would falter, and he says, and then when you turn back," he says, "strengthen your brothers." Simon Peter says, "Lord, I would go anywhere with you. I would go to prison with you. I would die for you." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Simon, tonight, before the cock crows, you'll deny knowing me three times." So we remember that part of the story in this place and so much more in the upper room. But I want to take you to one of the other locations for the upper room, and we're going to remember the rest of the story there. So let's go. So I'm excited to come here. This is the St. Mark's Convent and Church. It's the location, the Syrian Orthodox Church believes, the location of the upper room. It was first St. Mark's house, and his mother's house, and it was there that the scripture tells us in the book of Acts that the early church gathered. It's thought that it was in their home that the disciples came for the experience of the Last Supper at the upper room, and where the early Christians met on the day of Pentecost. And so I want you to have a chance to see this place. I've never seen it myself, so I'm kind of excited to see it. And we're going to remember one more episode from the Last Supper. Let's go inside. Syriac Orthodox Church believes this is the actual location of the upper room. This church built on top of it. I want to take you downstairs where we'll remember one more story from the Last Supper, the story captured in the painting behind me of the washing of the disciples' feet. Let's go downstairs and remember this story. So we've come to the lower level of the Church of the Virgin Mary at St. Mark's Convent in Jerusalem, and this room once went far beyond this wall. There's another part of the room beyond this wall. It is believed by the Syrian Orthodox Church that this is actually the upper room. And I want to remind you, we've considered the story of the Last Supper at the alternative site for the upper room. I want to remind you here of a second story. Jesus has just finished serving the supper, the meal, and he hears the disciples arguing with one another. What are they arguing about? Which one of us is the greatest? They still don't understand, after the Last Supper, that Jesus is going to die the next day. Which one of us is the greatest? After 3 years with Jesus in public ministry, they still don't understand which one of us is the greatest. And so Jesus says this, listen, the kings of this earth lord it over their subjects, but it's not going to be that way with you. The truly great among you will be your servants. In John's gospel, he illustrates this in a profound way. As you may recall, there was water that was used to wash people's feet as they entered into a house. They took off their shoes, they washed their feet. The disciples entered this room, the upper room. There was a basin of water there and a towel. No one washed their feet. Why? I think it was because each one thought, if I stop and wash my feet, Jesus is going to expect me to wash one of my brother's feet. And they wanted no part of that. And so each one walked past the basin. Jesus gets up from the table. Remember, they're debating which one's the greatest. No one wants to be the servant. Jesus gets up from the table and he goes and he picks up the basin of water. And he brings it to the disciples, and one by one, he begins to wash their feet. He takes the water, washing their feet. They're horrified. I mean, this is not the way it should be. Jesus is our master, and he's washing our feet. But no one says a word until Jesus comes to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter speaks up, and he says, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And so Simon Peter says, well, then my head and my hands too, Lord. And Jesus says, no, your feet, that's enough. And then when he's finished washing each of the disciples' feet, Peter's and the other disciples' feet, Jesus turns to them and says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me your master. You call me your teacher and your master. And that is what I am. And I have washed your feet. I played the role of the servant to wash your feet. If I have washed your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? And in this moment, he's teaching them something profound. Just before that story, John says he now showed them the full extent of his love by serving them. And of course, this was just a picture of what he'd do on the cross the next day, as he would serve the human race by laying down his life for them, and what he calls us to be and to do, which is precisely what Peter finally understood after the crucifixion and the resurrection. After the supper was over, Jesus led the disciples through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's go there now. So this is the grove of olive trees called the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll notice that some of the trees are very, very old. Some believe they're as old as 2,000 years. And Jesus brought his disciples here, had some of them remain in a vicinity around here, and he took Peter, James, and John further into the garden. And then from there, he said, you stay and wait and pray here. And he went a stone's throw beyond that to where the church, or the Basilica of Christ's Agony, the Church of All Nations is. We're going to go inside there and take a look, but I wanted you to see this beautiful grove of olive trees and imagine the events happening here where the disciples are praying in this garden where Jesus has come to agonize before he's arrested. Let's go inside the church.
The
It's architecturally designed so that you feel like you're walking into the event that this building commemorates. You're walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, literally in that place, and you are commemorating, you're remembering, and really stepping back 2,000 years in time to that night. If you look up into the ceiling, you'll see the columns are trees, and they branch out into branches in the ceiling. You'll see the stars that are there for that night, so you're going back to that night. So you'll notice that the church is built on this rock outcropping. So throughout the room you can see in the foundations, you can see the rock here and here, and of course on every side. This church was built on top of this holy shrine. So the rock itself, the place where Jesus came to pray, the traditional location of that, is the holy site, the place where once more in his agony Christ prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Let's go back outside to the garden and let's remember what happened when Jesus prayed three times here and three times returned to the garden. So Jesus returns from the place where he was praying, and he finds Peter, along with James and John, fast asleep. He wakens him and says, "Couldn't you wait with me for 1 hour, keeping watch?" He goes to pray again. He comes back once more, and he finds them asleep. One more time, he goes back to pray. He comes back from his prayer of agony, and he finds them asleep. And he says to them this. So we find Peter sleeping three times here in this garden. But Jesus shows grace once more. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I realize that your heart wants to be awake, and I understand you're very tired." And at that moment, Judas Iscariot comes with a guard. He kisses Jesus, betraying him with a kiss. Simon Peter, what does he do? He takes out his sword, and he's ready to fight. And he slashes the ear of the high priest's servant. And as he slashes the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus stops and says, "Listen, those who live by the sword will die by the sword." You've heard this phrase before. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And Jesus then takes the man's ear and heals him. And at that, the disciples flee. They leave in terror. Peter starts to fight. And then at that moment, he runs away in fear. I want you to recognize something once more about Peter. He falls asleep, and yet Jesus shows him grace. Three times he falls asleep, Jesus shows him grace. I want you to notice that he's the only one who took out a sword to fight. None of the others did. Peter takes out a sword to fight. But once Jesus says, "No, we're not going to fight," Peter, along with the other disciples, all flee. They all desert Jesus, just as Jesus had foretold. Now, as Jesus is arrested, the guard takes him to the Kidron Valley, through the Kidron Valley, to the high priest's house. Let's walk through the Kidron Valley together now. Let's go. So we've come through the Kidron Valley, Jesus arrested, being taken in chains, to the house of the high priest, where the Sanhedrin will gather for the trial by night. It's in the middle of the night, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. The disciples have fled, except Peter and John, who are following in the darkness in the distance, following Jesus as he's going to the place of his trial. When I come through this in the Kidron Valley, I love these tombs that are here in the background. These are very ancient tombs. And in my mind, of course, people have been buried here on the Mount of Olives for a very long time. As those tombs were there, I imagine Jesus walking through here. And in my mind, I think the one who is the resurrection and the life is walking through this place. I wonder if the bones weren't rattling inside those tombs when Christ walked through here, as he ascends these stairs and makes his way for his trial before Caiaphas and the Jewish ruling council. Let's continue on our way. Christians come to these steps when they're retracing the journey of Jesus in the last 24 hours of his life. These steps are believed to be from the Roman period, from the time of Christ. And you can see them going on downhill and onto the Kidron Valley. So this would have been the path that was taken from the Kidron Valley to the high priest's house, Caiaphas's house, where Jesus was brought by trial that night to be tried before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Christians will often take off their shoes and walk barefoot on these steps, imagining that they are actually touching the stones that Jesus himself walked on that terrible night. But it wasn't, of course, only Jesus who walked on these steps. Simon Peter and John were hiding in the distance. They were following from a distance, and they too walked up these steps. And it's Peter's journey here at this site that Christians remember. We're standing on the grounds of the Church of St. Peter and Gallicantu, the Church of St. Peter and the Cock Crowing. And I want to explore this church together with you and show you a little bit of what's here, and then to remember the story of Peter's greatest failure. It happened right here. First, however, I want to pause and pray as I'm walking up these steps, just silently, and remember that Christ also walked these steps, and that like Peter, I often follow poorly in Christ's footsteps. So this building is built on an ancient archaeological site, believed to be the hall where the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, met that night when Christ was sentenced to die, and also an ancient prison. And the sanctuary tells the story of the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Let's take a look. So this large hall, you can still see the original foundation stones, or really the stones around which this building was built, is thought to be perhaps the gathering place of the Sanhedrin, where Jesus was put on trial and where he was sentenced to die. Just outside of this room is the courtyard where Simon Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And so I think it's a great opportunity to look and just imagine the story when I bring people here. What's interesting is there is an opening in the floor here, so what looks like an old well, but as you approach it, you can see the hole goes all the way down into the pit in the bowels of the building. And underneath this section of the building, you find what appears to be an ancient prison, a place where prisoners were kept and shackled. And then beneath that, even still, is a pit, what might have been an ancient cistern, probably an ancient cistern, but which was used as a prison. And what happened was, in the ancient world, often these kind of openings, these kind of cisterns, would be used as prisons when they were dry. And the prisoner would have ropes put around his chest and lowered down into the pit and then raised back up. So pilgrims come down here into the pit. These steps, of course, weren't here in the first century. But you come down here, and typically large groups gathering in here. And I've sat in the darkness sometimes in this room, and I've pondered the words that Jesus might have been thinking as he was hearing the Sanhedrin debating his fate above. I always pause, I invite people to just pause and remember as they're here the life experiences that we have when we're in the pit and we feel like life is hopeless. We've come down to the place where the church remembers, where Christians remember the moment of Peter's greatest failure. It was here in the courtyard of the high priest's house while Jesus was on trial and being sentenced or about to be sentenced to death that Simon Peter, warming himself by the fire, is asked by a stranger who's standing there, "You were one of Jesus' disciples too, weren't you?" And he cries out, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man." A second time, someone comes to him and says, no, you were one of his disciples. We know you were." And he says, "I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about." A third time, someone comes to him and says, "No, we know you were one of Jesus' disciples." And he begins to curse and swear and says, "I never knew the man." And at that moment, the cock crows. And one gospel tells us that Jesus' eyes, that Jesus looked through the opening, maybe the entrance to the high priest's house, to the courtyard, and his eyes met Peter's gaze, and Peter begins to weep unconsolably. Now, when the gospels were written, Simon Peter had already died. He was the hero of the church. He was the rock upon which the church was built, the leading apostle. How is it that all four of the gospels would tell the story? They don't want to embarrass Simon Peter. Nobody would do that. So why is this story recorded in all four Gospels? Why is it that across the church everyone knew the story, if it's not for the fact that Simon Peter must have told the story over and over and over again? Wherever he preached, he would have told the story. "I denied the Lord. On the night that he was sentenced to die, I denied him three times. And yet he took me back. And if he took me back, he can take you back. And continue to work through you and use you and use even your weakness as a testimony to his grace and mercy." This moment of Peter's greatest failure became the testimony that he gave across the world, I believe, to God's grace and mercy. And in it, it helped ordinary Christians who also would deny Jesus again and again and again to find hope. Each of us deny the Lord in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, by what we've done and by what we've left undone. And if there was hope for Simon Peter, there's hope for us as well. You may have denied the Lord. His grace is sufficient for you, and he will use you. And even the testimony about the moments of your weakness to help others understand who he is and the magnificence of his grace. Let's pray.
Lord, you know how, like Peter, we often fail to understand. Sometimes we fall asleep when you need us to stay awake, and at moments, by our words or our actions, we deny even knowing you. Please forgive us, Lord, right now. Make us clean and new once more, and help us to faithfully walk with you. In your holy name, amen.
Okay, excellent presentation by Adam Hamilton. Really good. I like how he takes us to different sites in the Holy Land. I had never been to the second site of the upper room. I've been several times to the first site of the upper room that he talks about, but Adam had never been before, and I have never been to the second site of the upper room. He talks about Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the upper room. But there was one of the 12 disciples that protested and said, "Oh no, you're not going to wash my feet." Who is that? Simon Peter. He's the one who always spoke up. He's one who was so impulsive. He basically had no filter. You ever come across someone who doesn't have a filter? We all have come across that, and sometimes we are that person. Peter did not have a filter, and so he spoke up. "Oh, no, Lord, you are not going to wash my feet." Now, let me ask two questions about that. We'll just answer it as a group, because a bunch of questions we're going to do at our tables. But as a group, why do you think Simon Peter so vigorously protested Jesus washing his feet? And the follow-up question is, what does that tell us about Peter? So the first question, why do you think he so vigorously protested and said, you are not washing my feet? Okay, good answer. First of all, because Jesus was his master, and the master can't wash the feet of one of us. No way. Why else? What's that?
I think he felt guilty in some way.
He was feeling guilty. That's good. Matthew? Good answer, that Peter felt unworthy, that from the very beginning of the Gospels, Peter said such things to Jesus as, "Go away from me, I am unworthy." He felt unworthy. And who's this man to wash my feet? I'm so unworthy. Any other thought? Second question, what does that tell us, the fact that he said, you're not washing my feet? What does that tell us about Simon Peter? Okay, first of all, that he's outspoken. The thought came in his head, boom, out it goes. What else does it tell us about Simon Peter? It shows how much respect he had for Jesus. That's a good answer. Can you kind of visualize that scene of those 12 guys who had been arguing? What were they arguing about? Do you remember? He talked about it. About who was the greatest. That was their argument that they were having. Who's the greatest in the room? I'm the greatest because of this. No, I'm the greatest because of this. So they're arguing about who's the greatest. And here's Jesus who comes to them taking the role of a servant, the least great of all. So he's showing an example of what it's like to be a true leader by working and being a servant. A powerful example. Have you ever had your feet washed in a church ceremony? Some churches do that on Monday, Thursday. We're not going to do that. I just don't like feet, but I think it's an important thing to do at other churches, and we certainly remember it. Because it's a powerful example of what it means to be the Messiah, the teacher, and then the example of Peter who said, you're not going to wash my feet. And what did Jesus tell Peter? If I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And then Peter did a complete flip-flop, and he said, "Lord, wash every part of me." In other words, I want to be a part of your life. Yeah, he was an overboard kind of person. Yeah. Second question, as a total group, how do you think Peter was feeling when he walked following Jesus through the Kidron Valley, after the Garden of Gethsemane, into the courtyard of the high priest. I'm glad he made that little journey so you all of us can see what it's like to walk through the Kidron Valley. It's probably a 20-minute walk from the Garden of Gethsemane down through the Kidron Valley to the house of the high priest. What do you think Peter was feeling as he followed Jesus at a distance? He's feeling awful, but yet he continued to follow him. But he had to have been feeling awful. He had to have been scared because his life was on the line, but yet he followed. Feeling guilty. Mm-hmm. Feeling remorse. He hadn't denied him yet, but he was going to deny him. So maybe that was a part of it. What's that? Yes, it's the Bible says another disciple, but that's in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John always seems to refer to John as the other disciple. Someone was saying something over here? Nope, okay. It's interesting to put yourself in the role of Peter as he follows Jesus at a distance in the middle of the night, maybe 1 a.m, 2 a.m, following Jesus as he's tied up with the torches and the swords, and he's going for a trial that's going to ultimately end in his death by crucifixion. But yet Peter is still following him at a distance. And remember, he's the man who said, "I will not deny you." And so here he's sticking to it. He's following him. He's keeping what he said. He's not denying him. And then a last question, and then we're going to do some reading into the scripture. I love how he said the reason that we know this story about Peter denying Jesus is because who told the story? Peter told the story. And he told the story. It had to be over and over again. I agree with Adam Hamilton. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's such an honest book. It doesn't paint a false picture of anyone in the Bible. It tells the whole truth. So Simon Peter's most embarrassing moment in his life when he denied Jesus, who he loved with all his heart, that story is right there, not just in one gospel, it's in 4 gospels. So I ask of you the question, why do you think it's important for that to be in the gospels? I'll say the first part and then I want to hear you say what you think. I think it's important because it shows us that the gospels tell a true story. It's not a cover-up story. It's not fake. It's true because it tells the faults of the main characters. Why do you think it's in there? Susan? Susan said, it's there to remind us that God gives us mercy. Peter needed mercy. He said, "I will never deny you." And he denied him 3 times. And the story is there to remind us that God offers us mercy. What Peter did was one of the worst things that you can imagine. Right in front of Jesus, where Jesus could see and hear, he said, "I don't know the man." And that's why he went out and wept bitterly. And that reminds us over the centuries, all 4 gospels tell it, that the Lord will forgive us. The Lord offers us grace and a second chance, the same way that he did for Simon Peter. Any other thought with that? Mm-hmm. Right. He was just like us. And as we read Holy Scripture, we should see ourselves in those stories. which are not just stories, they're true. These were eyewitness accounts. These really happened. And I saw another hand. Okay, Stephanie. Still his Savior. And he did know. Yes.
Don't you think many times we say that we are going to do this or we're not going to do that, but when we're in certain circumstances, we do the very opposite of what we say.
I think that's true. We vow not to do this or to do that, and we find ourselves in a difficult pickle, and we find ourselves doing the thing that we said we would not do or we would do. Happens over and over again. We are like Simon Peter. Very human. Mm-hmm. Jeff, and don't forget your thought here.
It kind of shows a lot of remorse that he had. Well, it does show that. But it also indicates kind of that maybe all of us have that in us, even serial killers. They probably know what's right and wrong, maybe. But it shows that he wept a great deal, and it was a foregone conclusion that was going to happen. But to indicate that,
the fact that Peter wept bitterly and showed great remorse, and may the same thing be true for us when we have made a terrible decision, that we show sincere and great remorse. I mean, that this is big, tough Simon Peter, the fisherman, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He cries his eyes out, and he thinks his life is over. He thinks his ministry is over. And we're going to see next week that's not the case. He was restored, and we're going to read that story next week. All right, Chuck. Oh, and over here. Uh-huh, please.
The other part I wanted to say, not looking so much at, you know, what Jesus represents for us, but Peter, and he didn't have the false pride. He wanted to share his shortcomings with everyone so that they would benefit from what happened to him. He wasn't concerned about, well, you know, I didn't ever do anything wrong. I mean, he just had, you know, he let his pride go and just served the Lord.
He did not have false pride, and he was willing to share his shortcomings to help other people. I do have several things I wanted to hand out, and I think that could well be one. Susan? All right, it's a pretty good one. Some are not good, but this is a good one. Psalms for healing, praying for those in need. Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Some are not so good, some are good. All right, who would read for us, and we'll follow along, Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Okay, Lonnie, thank you. Through 35.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Okay, what do you think led Peter to make such a bold declaration like that? No one else said anything, but Peter did. He said, "Even though everyone else denies you, I never will." What led him to make such a bold declaration? This is what we'll do, because I want to give everyone a chance to talk. At your table, talk about that, because this way everyone can talk. What do you think led Peter to make such a bold declaration? And it was bold. He didn't say, "No, I don't think I'm going to deny you." No, he said, "Even though everyone else denies you, I never will deny you." So talk about that at your table. What led him to make such a bold declaration? He was the bold one. He was the impetuous one. He's the one who spoke up. That was his nature. That was his personality. So he spoke up and said, no, even though I have to die for you, I am not going to deny you. That was just his bold, outspoken personality. Did y'all have any other thought as to why he had this bold declaration? Mm-hmm. Anita? So he's showing that he is the rock that Jesus declared him to be. I'm the leader of the group, and I'm not going to leave you. That's a good answer. You can count on me. Mm-hmm. Any other? Okay, the second question. Talk about it, your group. How do you think Peter felt when Jesus predicted that he would deny him? What was Peter feeling on the inside when he heard Jesus say that? So talk about it at your table. Let me hear some of your answers. What's something y'all came up with here?
Some things don't ever change.
Some things don't ever change.
That means that back then, Peter was human. We're human. We say we'll never do that, but we do.
Okay, good observation. How is Peter feeling over here? Mm-hmm. And in front of all the others. Yeah. Good. Back here? Anything different?
Not really. It was like it was a test. He felt like he was being tested.
Being tested. Okay. This table? Anything different? That he was shocked and surprised. He and Peter, James, and John had already been reprimanded by Jesus for something that night. You remember what it was? They had fallen asleep. He asked those three to go a little further and stay awake with him while he prayed over here, and they kept falling asleep. Why did they keep falling asleep? It was in the middle of the night. They were tired, so they kept falling asleep. But Jesus wasn't happy about that at all. And so he had got fussed at already a couple of times. And now this prediction that he's going to deny Jesus. How did it make Peter feel? What did y'all come up with?
He felt crushed.
Felt crushed. Mm-hmm. Had his feelings hurt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So he was feeling like Jesus was not correct in this, that he's not going to do it, okay? Because he genuinely loved Jesus. Mm-hmm. This table, did y'all come up with something different? Mm-hmm. He was like in shock and denial. Yeah. And how about y'all? Same thing. Okay, good answers. All right, let's keep it in the family. Anne, if you were to read 69 through 75.
Right, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus that he had spoken before. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Okay, this little clarification about the rooster. Three of the gospel says before the rooster crows. One gospel says before the rooster crows twice. Some people read that and they say, ah, look, the Bible contradicts itself. Was it one rooster or was it two roosters? Not a contradiction. And here's why. The gospel that talks about the rooster crowing twice is reflecting a fact of city life in that day and time. A rooster would crow like at midnight, 12:30, 1 in the morning. That's when the rooster would crow at first. So this is all going on with Peter in the courtyard, and he hears the first rooster. So it means it's midnight. When the second rooster crows, it means it's practically daylight now. The sun is getting ready to come up. So the two rooster crowing kind of sets a time of day that's going on. The main thing is when you hear the rooster crow, in parentheses, the second time, it's the dawning of a new day. And by the dawning of the new day, he's going to deny Jesus three times. You buy that? I buy it. What you think, Pierre? Okay. Yeah. Roosters crow when they want to crow. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. But basically, roosters crowing signifies the beginning of a new day. Okay. All right. And I think that's the main thing with that. Carol? Mm-hmm. Was it four persons that has to be Peter denying Jesus in front of the three women? Mm-hmm. And these churches, like I've said last week and the week before, are built over these holy sites. And thank goodness these churches have been built over these holy sites, because it preserves these sites. So instead of it being a liquor store built over the site where Peter denied Jesus, or a 7-Eleven, or a Hilton Hotel, it's a beautiful church that's built over the site. And you can see the area, you can see the prison where Jesus was held, and it preserves those sites. So it does irritate me just a little tiny bit when we go on a group tour and we go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that preserves the site of the crucifixion of Jesus and the burial tomb of Jesus. It preserves it so we can see it. And people say, look how gaudy this is. It's so, all the chandeliers and the candles. It preserved the site. Would you rather a 7-Eleven built over here? Yes. The Crusades, it's still there. That's exactly right. And that's so phenomenal an answer that it begs a prize. And I have two that I have to give away, and the time is getting short. This one is awesome, Pat. Go back in time, just a few years. It's me.
He asked.
Wow. Okay.
Congratulations. Yes. It's a time capsule picture. And be forewarned, I have others. Yes, Walter.
Going back to the previous thing about how he felt, you know, Peter knew that everything that Jesus prophesied was true. So I imagine he had a lot of fear knowing that what Jesus always says is true and he's going to do what Jesus said.
That's a really good observation. I want to repeat what Walter said. Peter knew that everything that Jesus said is true and is going to come true. He knew that Jesus didn't make a prediction and it's not true. He'd been with him for 3 years. He saw his miracles. He heard his teachings. And he knew that when Jesus said that it's true, that he was going to deny Jesus. And I think he was frightened about it. I do. Jesus said, I'm going to deny him. Oh my goodness, I don't want to deny him. I'm saying I'm not going to deny him, but it's going to happen. I think that's true. And I think that warrants the last prize, Walter. This one, as opposed to the picture, is a pretty good one. This is the President's Funkin' Wagnalls Special Edition. There you go. The President's.
I remember him talking about that on Laugh-In.
Funkin' Wagnalls. Okay, we are out of time. I do have these three questions, and I'll just say the question, but we don't have time to answer them. These were the three questions. Question one, when has God given you a second chance to be a faithful disciple? It's a very personal question, but I think all of us can think of some times in our lives that we have messed up, and God gave us a second chance to be a faithful disciple. Thank God for second chances. A second thing, and thirds and fourths, yes. A second question, not looking at ourselves, but at the community. Who in our community needs a second chance? Something to think about. Sometimes people who have gotten off track, sometimes it's someone in the news media, sometimes it's someone that we know, but we need to be merciful to others and recognize that people need second chances. And a third thing, what can you personally do to share the life-giving hope of a second chance in Christ, like Simon Peter had and like we experience so often? What can you do to share that hope with someone? My answer, I think it's to seek out someone who has really messed up, someone who has really failed, and just be kind to that person and show that you love them and you care about them. And by doing so, we offer and remind them of a second chance. Okay, y'all are doing great. Next Sunday evening is the last one, From Cowardice to Courage. Simon Peter knocked it out of the park as a disciple, but he had this dark moment in his life, but he rebounded and became one of the two leaders of the early church and ended up giving his life, being crucified upside down for Christ. Now let's find the opening prayer that is our closing prayer, and we'll pray together. Loving and forgiving God, we come before you with repentant and thankful hearts. We know that we are like our disciple, Simon Peter, both flawed and faithful. Forgive us for the times we turn away from you, the times we deny you, the times we fail to serve others in your name. Thank you for your love and forgiveness as we continue to be your faithful yet flawed disciples. Amen. All right, be sure to come back next Sunday. Our meal next Sunday is to be determined. Say it again. Julie? Oh, chili. I thought it was Julie and the Fixins.